In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The last couple of Sundays, I have been using a lamp to say something to the children about the Holy Spirit, suggesting he is like the cable that you plug into the socket to make the light shine. If the lamp is the love of Jesus shown in our lives, and the electricity in the socket is God the Father, then you can see that when you talk about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, you end up talking about the Holy Trinity. And here is a more traditional illustration of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, you can see there, has the obligatory white beard. But actually, if you look closer, it's the face of a much younger man, for God is both eternal and unchanging. And the Holy Spirit is in the form of a dove, as he appeared at Jesus' baptism. And then Jesus himself, the crucified, suffering God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul suggests that it is suffering that connects us with Christ, the Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. And if we suffer with Christ, so that we may also be glorified with him, that comes from chapter 8, those verses that we heard as our second reading this morning. Paul did not have a fully worked out doctrine of the Holy Trinity, of course. That took the church another couple of hundred years or so. But nevertheless, when we look at Paul's teaching on prayer, we see that it is very Trinitarian. In fact, we could go so far as to say that in Paul's view, prayer works because it is Trinitarian. You see, the prayers we say actually tell other people quite a lot about what we believe about God. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 8, Paul speaks of God being involved in our prayer because we have a father-child relationship. And Jesus, who lived a human life, now prays with us in heaven. It says in verse 34 of that chapter, Christ Jesus at the right hand of God intercedes for us. And in verses 26 and 27, he says, the Spirit helps us in our prayers with sighs too deep for words. He enables our prayers to take shape, even when we can't manage it, because we are too tired or too distressed to know what to say. As we have our prayers for healing this morning, I just want us to pause for a little while and think about what Paul is saying about prayer and suffering. With those words of verse 17, if we suffer with Christ, we shall be glorified with him. Our natural instinct is to pray that suffering will be taken away. St. Paul himself did this when he was confronted with this famous thorn in the flesh. He prayed that God would take it away. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus too prayed that the Father would take away the cup of suffering. But as we know, in neither case did that happen. When I'm visiting someone in hospital, it can sometimes be quite difficult to know what to pray with them, especially if I suspect, and they probably already know, that they are not going to get better. Praying for the person to get better in those situations can actually be a failure to face up to the truth, a failure to look for what God is doing in preparing the sick person to anticipate what lies ahead. But yet, only last week, three people I had been praying for, thinking that it was not looking good, all of a sudden seemed to be on the way to recovery. Not because of my prayers, I hasten to say, I'm sure, but it shows that we need to be open to God's limitless range of possibilities, which is what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is telling us. God the Father in heaven, who brought all things into existence. God the Son, who stands with us in our joys and in our pain. God the Holy Spirit, the go-between, who connects our poor prayer with the ceaseless prayer of heaven. And so to that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed, as is most justly due, all honour, might, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.